It now gives me great pleasure to invite Brother Brian O'Grady of the Wellington, New Zealand Ecclesia to speak to us upon the subject, the work of the Elohim with the individual.
My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Sister Joyce and myself bring with us the loving fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Wellington Ecclesia from New Zealand. In the series of studies in which we're considering the work of the Elohim, we initially looked at that work of miracles as we saw the authority and the power of Yahweh as he demonstrated the power and the might that belongs unto him. We discovered that that power was a controlled power in the sense that it could create the heavens and the earth and all that is upon the earth, and yet at the same time that same power could be utilized to speak forth the word, could help individual people, and could work in labour with the individual in such a way that ultimately they could bring glory to God. We looked at the way that the message of the Word of God, the moral message, is totally consistent with the divine principles that are seen in the miraculous power that has created the heavens and the earth and that has been used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the miracles that he performed. And as we continued on in the next evening, we looked at the work of the Elohim and that creative work of theirs. We looked at the matter of the creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We saw the mighty power that was unleashed in those days, again for a design and a purpose. And then we took up that picture as it was shown in Isaiah chapter 45, and we saw then the very same principles involved in the lives of the individual. That the new creation in Christ Jesus is going to go through exactly the same process as the work of creation from Genesis 1 and 2. In the sense that the work of the Elohim are going to be involved in carving out a new character as reflective of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We discovered in the work of Isaiah chapter 51 that we're told to look unto Abraham, the rock from whence you're hewn, and the hole of the pit from whence you're digged. We looked at all those matters involving the faithful of old, as we saw their characters being formed and squeezed into shape. And as Isaiah tells us, it was not in vain, he created it to be inhabited. And so we saw the divine principles of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where the purpose of creation was that the whole earth should be filled with his glory, he created it to be inhabited. But by the very same token, brothers and sisters, we discovered that in our own individual lives, as the creative work of our Heavenly Father is upon us, moulding and shaping us according to the pattern of his Son, so there is no vanity in that. There is purpose and design that we should be sharers of the glory in the age to come. And so now we take it a stage further, because this evening, God willing, we're going to look at the personal work of the Elohim in the lives of the individual. You see, we can remain remote from some of these principles and the mighty issues that we've been talking about, although we have brought them back into relationship to our own personal lives. But this evening, what we want to concentrate on is the importance of our own personal relationship with the Elohim, who, as Paul says, is sent forth to serve those who are to be heirs of salvation. Because in our personal relationship with our God, we're going to find that there is a great work going on, and that is that not only have we come to know and understand the Word, but God is working in our personal lives to prepare us for the glories of the kingdom age. We're going to discover it's not a matter of sitting back with our arms folded and letting God do all the work, but rather we are working together with the Elohim in our life. Now, when we look at the Elohim, they became involved with man at the time of his creation. They were involved at the time when man was made, the commandment was sent forth, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so the record in Genesis chapter 1 describes for us the way in which man was made after the image of the Elohim. But as we mentioned the other evening, Brother Thomas also shows that the work of the likeness of the Elohim will not be completed until the manifestation of the sons of God. At the time when the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning work, has been accomplished in all its entirety, and the earth will be filled with a multitude of mighty ones who manifest the glory of God in the likeness of the Elohim. And so these Elohim that were involved in the formation of man, they knew of man's fall, as we see in the record in Genesis 3. But what is also intriguing, brothers and sisters, they set about to draw out from Adam the acknowledgement of transgression. We find with Adam that state of fear when they heard the word of God. They hid themselves from that word, from the custodian of that word of that day. And as they heard that word and God called unto them, so the message came back finally, I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked. But that was a statement of fact. There was no confession there of anything that had gone wrong. But we find in the mercy and the wisdom of the Father, the Elohim then start to do the questioning. And they drew out a little portion at a time an acknowledgement of transgression from that man. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree which I commanded you not to eat of? And the reply came back, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she did cause me to eat. And you see, there was in that an acknowledgement that he had eaten of that tree. But you see, he's still not prepared to face up to it. Justifying himself and blaming others, and isn't that indicative of the qualities of human nature today? But there is a tendency in every one of us, brothers and sisters, to justify ourselves rather than come before our God and acknowledge our transgression before him. You know, when we talk to our fellow brothers and sisters, if ever we find ourselves in a difficult set of circumstances, the initial human reaction is to try and justify ourselves rather than face up to the fact that we have done something wrong. So when we look at the work of the Elohim in those early chapters of Genesis, we find them obviously understanding the way that the human mind thinks. Even in the matter of transgression, they had perceived it all. They knew what had gone on. But the questioning there was to draw out a confession from that man. And that's why when they knew of man's fall, they drew that out from him. Now the way our mind thinks and the potential of human nature are well known to them. They saw it in the beginning. That's why there was a move on their part to thrust man out of the garden. And that was a recognition of the fallen and desperate state of Adam. And there was purpose in their action. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3 and we'll show you what we mean. For in this chapter, brothers and sisters, there was not purely the rejection out of the garden, but there was also the curse upon the ground. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. And they said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Out of it wast thou taken, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now when we look at the significance of those things that have just been mentioned, we discover that there is going to be a total upheaval in the life of that man. Now there was going to be a curse upon the ground for his sake. And when we look at that word for thy sake, it has the idea of crossing over. It's the same root word as Abraham the Hebrew. It was going to cause a change of direction for that man. And so rather than just a mere punishment that was placed upon that man, the very terms that were exhibited there were designed to draw that man back towards his God. Now, brothers and sisters, if we can capture that principle, we will then understand why sometimes we have the reverses in our life. We will appreciate the purpose and design in the difficulties and problems that we sometimes strike in our personal lives. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You see, Adam had failed to care for the garden that God had given him, his wife. The one that he was to cultivate and to guard from loss or injury. And therefore, the parable of the garden and the ground had to therefore demonstrate to that man the very thing that he'd failed in regard to his own wife. And look at the consequences. He brought out the thorns and thistles. And as he pulled those out, he would discover the hurt that was involved in that. You see, there was a case in Proverbs where the wise man passed by the man who'd failed in his obligations. And he saw the wall broken down of that garden, and it was all filled up with thorns and briars. And Solomon says he saw it and he pondered and he considered it well. You see, that's what Adam was going to do here, brothers and sisters, because in the statement that's given here, the next point that's made in verse 20 is an acknowledgement by Adam that the promise concerning the seed of verse 15 and the consequences of his transgression in the verses that we read together culminate on that one point. He was brought to the point that his wife was going to be the one through whom the seed of the woman would come to restore all things. And that's why he was provided with the coats of skins after that statement. That was an acknowledgement on his part. Now, brothers and sisters, what we're bringing this out for is this. We start with a man who is frightened. And then the word of God is spoken through the Elohim. And when that happened, he came out with half a story, but still not an acknowledgement of his own personal transgression, but rather a self-justification. And little by little, the Elohim finally brought that out and then revealed the consequences of his transgression to him and showed quite plainly that what he was going to go through in his life would be the very means of restoring him and his wife to that covenant relationship with their God, because the skins of animals were provided for them. And so there before them was the whole way of salvation, redemption opened up to them. And so their move, as it continues on to thrust man out of the garden, was an acknowledgement of the fallen and desperate state of Adam. Behold, in verse 22, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so he was driven out of his possession. And the term to drive out there in verse 24 has the same idea of a bill of divorcement, the process of separation. It was a violent thing. It was the being driven out of his possession. And brothers and sisters, there was purpose and design in it, because ultimately the objective was restoration. And so we're now to consider the way that the individual relationship of ourselves and the Elohim is worked out through these matters. And so come with me to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. It says it is the glory of Elohim to conceal a thing, but the honour of kings is to search out a matter. You see the word conceal a thing? That has the idea of thought or purpose, a word expressing a thought or purpose. So it's the glory of the Elohim to conceal that word expressing that purpose and design in the word of God. But there is an honour associated with the kings of the future age to search out that matter or something that's in their mind. And so here we have a situation where the Elohim have set about to conceal a matter in that word and in the affairs of life, and yet those that are going to be king priests of the future age have a wonderful honour to be able to find out what's in their mind and to discover, because you see, it's not their mind, brothers and sisters, it's the mind of the Creator himself. It's the power that's behind the Elohim. They are his servants. And therefore, we can draw out from the pages of that word of truth the wonderful blessing of understanding the mind of Yahweh. And so, there is the glory. It's the honour of kings to search out the matter. And to search out means to examine intimately, to penetrate. And what we're trying to do with the word in our whole life is to penetrate and to go right into that word and examine it intimately so we can discover what is in the mind of the Father. You know, it's a wonderful thing when two people come together, a brother and sister in Christ, and they start talking together about the Word. And then they discover their minds are thinking in tune. And they come to understand the way each thought thinks. and they feel the same way about things in life. And a beautiful relationship develops and blossoms, and we all rejoice when we see that, don't we? Well, you see, it's like that with Yahweh and his people. As we come to intimately understand and examine the matter that's contained in his word, so we come to know and understand his mind. The way that the Lord said it is life eternal, to know thee in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so in our lives there's that whole opportunity there to discover the mind of our Father, that as his children we might love him and rejoice in those matters. The task of the Elohim goes beyond that, because what we're needing to do, brothers and sisters, is not only to intimately examine that word, but have a look in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It's all very well discovering the mind of another. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. But what are we going to do with that discovery? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success, or be caused to act wisely. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For Yahweh thine Elohim is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And so the purpose of the meditation upon that word is that it's going to change our direction in life. It may give us cause to act wisely, because then we search out that matter and we become intimately involved in the whole purpose and plan of the Father. And so the task of the Elohim is to work with us to restore and build the character to the glory of God. They're involved in man's creation. They're involved in drawing out from mankind an acknowledgement and confession of transgression. They were involved in testifying to him what would be seen in his life, that he might be restored back to his God. But you see, they are involved in the work with us to restore and build character. We've chosen that word specifically because, brothers and sisters, it is a joint work. We have to work too. It's not a matter of merely sitting back and somehow the Elohim doing it all for us. You see, when we were looking at the subject of creation last night, we discovered that the words that are used are very intense words. When he squeezes things into shape, when he carves out a rock, or when he spreads abroad the heavens and bends them towards himself, when he pounds out in passion the earth, all the language of a violent activity of creation, we discover, brothers and sisters, those are the very terms that are expressive of your life and mine, as the character of the sons of God is being formed in us. But as I said before, it is not a matter of merely sitting back and letting it all happen. Let's have a look in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? You see, we can't sit back and do nothing, brothers and sisters. Work is involved in the work of our salvation. We have to work at it ourselves, but look at the attitudes that have developed, with that of fear and trembling. You see, we're dealing with the Almighty. We looked at Ael as the power of the universe the other night. We have now seen the work of creation. We have seen the mighty hand at work in our life, as well as the lives of the faithful of all generations. And now, as you and I come to the subject this evening, we discover the same ale or power that was extant in those days is manifest through his word of truth and through the providential work of the Elohim in our life today. And therefore, there is every good reason for fear and trembling, because in verse 13 he says, "It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And therefore, we become the very centre point of the Father's work. To do this then, brothers and sisters, we need to see that there is an attitude in ourselves, that of fear and trembling, as well as the actions of labouring in the things of the truth. But it gives us great courage and comfort to know that it is not our work merely that is going to get us into the kingdom. You know and I know that it's impossible to do that. And that's why the atoning work has been accomplished in our Lord. And that's why the word of God has been provided. And that's why the work of the Elohim is extant. And that's why we have the blessing of being able to communicate to the Father in prayer. You see, our mind has to be moulded. And that's part of the creative work of the new creation in Christ. That's the forming or the squeezing into shape, according to the pattern of the Son of God. The rejection of God's word in Eden must be seen to be reversed in the minds of the saints. You think of the significance of that statement. The rejection of the word of God in Eden must be seen to be reversed in the minds of the saints. And you think of what was involved in the rejection of the word of God. It was the challenging of the standards of the Almighty. It was questioning his integrity. It was suggesting that his word was not true. And with a clumsy mixture of truth and error, brothers and sisters, it destroyed the integrity of the Almighty in the minds of Adam and Eve. Now, that, we know, ended up in a state of warfare, intense conflict, the state of enmity of Genesis 3 verse 15 that God has placed there. And that war is so intense, brothers and sisters, that it necessitated the death of the Son of God, that Yahweh's purpose might be victorious over the flesh. We can't wage this war by ourselves. It's too big to fight. But the arena of the conflict is within every one of us, because we're dealing with a reshaping of a way of thinking. And so every day of our lives, brothers and sisters, we come into this state of conflict with the enemy within human nature, the carnal mind of the flesh. So when we look at the assistance that the Father has provided, we find there is his word of truth. And as we come to understand that word, it gives us a clear sense of direction. And as we search out the matter that's hidden in that word, we come to know and understand the mind of our Father. We come to learn and love and appreciate him the more. And therefore, when we have the privilege of prayer in Christ Jesus, it means that we can come confidently to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in time of need. And so prayer becomes another weapon in that warfare. We are never ever alone. We can speak to our Heavenly Father in the way that he has appointed. And then we come to the work of his Elohim, sent forth to serve those who are to be heirs of salvation, ministering to the needs of the saints, labouring together with us in our life, searching out, as Ecclesiastes 3 says, searching out in our worship and our prayers, so that by the time we come to the judgment seat of Christ, they will know and understand what was in the minds of you and I as we pray to our Father and as we worship before our God. And being fully cognizant of all that, they will be in an excellent position to open up our whole personalities at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we have the work of his Son, which we cannot do without, brothers and sisters, the atoning work, the means of reconciliation to our Heavenly Father. Now, when we look at all those things, surely this is enough for us to gain the victory. Because God is prepared to lay all those things before us, that we might be supported in our warfare against sin. So how then can the Elohim work in our life to mould and to goad us into action without taking away our free will? You see, their work is done by providence. It's unseen. Therefore, we are not necessarily even aware that God is working. And in ignorance, we could perhaps even fight against the Elohim in our life. Let's have a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13. The wise man came to the point in his search for wisdom. He said, "You consider the work of Elohim, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" You know what that's telling us, brothers and sisters? If we come to conflict with the Elohim, we can't redirect their lives. We cannot make straight that which they have made crooked. He says, you ponder the work of Elohim. Brothers and sisters, how long ago is it since we sat down and contemplated the way that the angels are working in our lives? Because you see, when we do consider that, it helps us to understand our puny weakness and frailty and relationship to the hand of the Almighty. Let's have a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 10. He said, "I have seen the travail which Elohim hath given to the sons of Adam to be exercised in it." As Young's literal translation says, to be humbled by it. He says, "I have seen or perceived the travail which Elohim has given to the sons of Adam. I now can see this purpose in it. The labour that's been given to man and is designed to humble him in it." And so all the exercise that you and I will go through in life, the labour of our life on the work of the truth, the labour in striving to do what is right before our God and discovering the human weakness and the frailty that we're bound with, is the process of humbling us before our God. Because then, if we're humble before our God, as the prophet says, humble thyself to walk with God. And so we're therefore in a state where we can have true fellowship with the Father. We're not sitting about to justify ourselves any longer. We're not vindicating ourselves in our own arguments, but rather we're prepared to confess our transgression before Him. And we learn that the labour of our hands is such that God can humble us in the process of our work. At verse 14 in this chapter, "That which has been is now, that which is to be has already been. And Elohim requires that which is past." The term requires, we mentioned before, is to seek or search out in prayer or worship what we have been doing. And that's what the Elohim will do, brothers and sisters. They will require those things which are past in our life. The offering of the prayers to the Father, they discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Word, was able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is any creature that is not openly revealed and manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there that statement in Ecclesiastes shows that the same Elohim involved in our life, that personal work with the individual, brothers and sisters, they are observing and watching our every move. Not just sitting there taking a record of what we do right or what we do wrong, but rather purposefully moulding and developing our characters to be after their likeness of Genesis 1 verse 26. And so we would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5. We can get ourselves in the right perspective as we read these words. "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of Elohim who maketh the whole man." That means, brothers and sisters, as we struggle to understand the way that the Elohim are working in our life, And just as we come to understand or believe that we have really recognised their hand at work, sometimes our whole life can be turned upside down. And we've discovered that it's above us and beyond us. And you see, we have to trust then and have confidence in the hand of God at work. And very often in the lives of those brethren in days gone by who were striving to develop a godly character, they discovered exactly the same thing. That as they were moving in one direction, circumstances would change which could turn their lives upside down, and they're confronted with another issue in their life which they have to move their way through. Life's like that, isn't it? It's full of those changes, and we know not the way of Elohim, who maketh the whole man. And so when we look at God as a father and as a creator, we discover that he's concerned with the welfare of his children. And so his eternal purpose is to bring many sons into glory. And that beautiful relationship between a father and son, brothers and sisters, is what you and I share with our Heavenly Father. Let's have a look in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, he says in verse 9 of Hebrews 12, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so we're to be in subjection to the Father of spirits, that we might live. Our fathers chastened us for their own pleasure, but he did it for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, when we look at that relationship, when the Father works in our life, the reverential respect is required. And we need to submit ourselves to his hand, knowing that he is doing it for our good. Because you see, in Psalm 103, verse 13, the psalmist says, as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pities them that fear him. As a father pities his children. And the term to pity is the word that David translates in Psalm 18, verse 1, as love. I will love thee, O Yahweh, my strength, my rock. Because as a father reaches out and touches and fondles or caresses his children, and that, brothers and sisters, is the expression that the psalmist used there in Psalm 103. It's a very close, intimate relationship, isn't it? And our loving Father is prepared to stretch out and to fondle us with loving care and attention. And there's the loving care of a father reaching out and comforting his children. Let's have a look at that in Psalm 103. We'll look first of all in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him. But look at verse 20 and 20 to 22. And blessed be Yahweh, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye Yahweh, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless Yahweh all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. And there's the work of the angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word, stretching out to reach to the children of God, that they might come and bring them towards their Father. And there is the Father working together through that multitude of Elohim, brothers and sisters, reaching out and touching into our very lives, pitying his children, loving them. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so that's why the Lord could say in Luke 12, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he's not going to give it to us by default. He's not going to give it to us without cost. It's cost him the blood of his son. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, said the Lord, whose sacrifice was before him, that we might be restored to that Father. And if it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, brothers and sisters, that's what he's doing with the Elohim now. He knows our frame. He's stopping us from justifying ourselves. He's bringing us to that state of humility, the meek and the quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is the highest cost. So what is involved? Look at these words in Job 5. He says, I will seek unto El, unto Elohim will I commit my cause. These are the recommendations here, not of Job himself, but Eliphaz. He is recommending to Job that he seeks unto that power of the universe. He said, if I was you, I would commit my cause unto Elohim. For they are doing great things and unsearchable. There's no searching out of their ways. They set up on high those that be low, for the purpose that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappoints the device of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Those people, the crafty, run into darkness in the daytime and cannot see, and they grope in the noonday as in the night. Their whole lives are turned upside down. But behold, happy is the man whom Elohim correcteth. And therefore, Job, despise or spurn not the chastening of the Almighty. He maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. And in all this thou shalt know that peace is thy tabernacle. And so he's telling us, brothers and sisters, we cannot expect a smooth road towards the kingdom. Because the Father is able to lift and he's able to abase. He's able to wound and he's able to make whole. He makes sore and he binds up. And in all those aspects of life, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? When Naomi looked at their life, she said, Yahweh, I went out full, but Yahweh has brought me back empty. But when they had left the land, brothers and sisters, I would venture to suggest they felt anything but full. But by the time her God had finished with her, she could see things totally differently. She had lost her husband and her two sons. The breadwinners of the family had gone. Her heart had been turned back to her God, until finally she could say, I went out full, but now Yahweh has brought me back empty. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Now, when we appreciate that, we understand the work of the Elohim in the life of the individual. But look at the end of the work of the Elohim with Job. Because in Job 42, we read this in verse 2. As he comes to the end, the culminating point of his life, the man who had suffered so much, and yet at the very beginning, the divine commentary, he was an upright man, one that feared God and hated evil. His integrity was there. But for the sake of others, brothers and sisters, that man suffered. And sometimes we might look at it and think, that brother or sister is going through terrible problems. Why? It's for improving their character, but it can also be for your sake and for mine. Because you see, those same Elohim that observe our worship and our prayers are there every day of our lives too. They're observing the thoughts of our heart and our response to the needs of our fellow brethren. And they're discerning our response to the needs of others. And that's why when we come to Job at the finish, that man who's going through so much frustration, the man who's challenging the people around him, the man who listened to their words and says, no doubt wisdom is with you, and it will die with you, and you are the people. But what you're telling me, the animals can tell me as well. And as he fought them verbally in all those issues, and he wanted an umpire between himself and his God, because he could not understand what was happening in his life, because as it said in Ecclesiastes, no man knows the way of the Elohim. And as he finally said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Although I shall die, he shall stand upon this soil, upon my grave at the latter day. And he will vindicate me in that day. Job knew he would die. But he knew that there was a Redeemer who would stand there and vindicate his cause. And that's why he said, "Oh, I wish my words could be carved into a rock and the molten lead poured into there so that it might be a permanent record of my integrity." That man came to chapter 42 and verse 2 and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Have we come to that stage in our life yet, brothers and sisters? Can we echo those words yet? I'd suggest we still have a way to go. Oh, we could mouth them, but he knew them by experience. Verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And for this reason I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And then he continues on in verse 10. When he was to pray for his friends, it says, "Yahweh turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also Yahweh gave Job twice as much as he had before." Now that's the end result of the change in life that took place in that man. But look at what he went through as the individual was being dealt with by the Elohim in his life. His whole world was turned upside down. The great searchings of his heart. Why has this happened to me? And everybody had their suggestions as to why. But there was purpose and design in this, brothers and sisters, just as there was in the time of thrusting Adam out of the garden, just as there was in the curse upon the ground for his sake, and just as there is in our personal lives when we go through the tribulations and the distress and the joys. It's for the moulding of character, even as it was for the faithful brethren of old. "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Look in Psalm 4 and verse 3. "Know that Yahweh hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Yahweh will hear when I call unto him." What a statement. I know that Yahweh hath set apart, sanctified, or made holy him that is godly for himself. But none of us is born godly, brothers and sisters. Those are qualities which are moulded by the power of that word of truth and the shaping hand of Yahweh in our life through the work of the Elohim. And there is Yahweh setting apart or sanctifying himself for himself those that are godly. And that's what's exactly what is happening in our life. And so the shaping hand of the Father with the individual means that the principle of holiness is starting to take hold of us in life. We're being separated towards our God, and he's doing it for himself. And that's why the psalmist could say, "I love thee, O Yahweh, my strength." And so now we look at Psalm 25, the one we read together this evening. When we look at the work of the Elohim and the lives of the individual, Psalm 25, verse 2. Look at these statements in the light of what we've been talking about this evening. "O my Elohim, I trust in thee." Isn't that what happened to Job in chapter 42? "Let me not be ashamed or be pale or confused." That state of confusion of not knowing what's happening. "Let not my enemies triumph over me." Verse 3. "Let none that wait on thee be ashamed, but let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." Verses 4 and 5. "Show me thy ways." That's involving the personal action of the Elohim. "Show me thy ways." We want to know the ways of our God. Remember with Moses? Israel saw his acts in the wilderness, but there was one man out there, Moses, who saw his ways. He pleaded with him to see his glory. And all his goodness passed before him. And the whole manifestation of that name was revealed to that man at that time. And there is this man in the Psalm 25 pleading, "Show me thy ways."
Teach me thy paths. There's an educational process. Lead me in thy truth. There's a desire to be led in life. Teach me, for thou art the Elohim of my salvation. On thee do I wait, or bind myself together all the day long. Now, brothers and sisters, we've heard of a pedagogue, haven't we? The teacher that spends their whole time with that child. With that little child that's brought up in the ways of the pedagogue. As he educates the child in all its ways. David is looking upon his Elohim like that. And he says, there, on thee do I wait, or bind myself together all day long. It's as if David is seeing the Elohim in his life. And he's clasping his hand together with his. He's flinging his arms around him and holding him tight so that daily in his life he's moving together with him because he wants to learn of those ways. He wants to learn of the truth. He wants to see the ways of his God. And he knows that those Elohim are the Elohim of his salvation that he's going to bring him to the kingdom. And so in verse 8, good and upright is Yahweh, therefore will he teach sinners the way. And that's through the word and through providence. Good and upright is Yahweh, therefore will he teach sinners the way. And so again it gives us hope, because instead of indicating that it's only those that are successful in living the truth that are going to come into the kingdom like that, he's saying those that are sinners are going to be taught the ways of Yahweh, because he is good and upright. He's not willing that any should perish. And therefore we're in a wonderfully blessed position, brothers and sisters, as long as we can come to that point of confession of our transgression before our God. And that's why in verse 9 he says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Because you see, they have an accepting state of mind. In the terms of 1 Peter chapter 3. The meek have that accepting state of mind. They don't dispute or argue over what God's doing with them. So therefore the meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. And so in verse 10, all the paths of Yahweh are mercy and truth. To whom? Unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths are mercy and truth. And so brothers and sisters, we are in this privileged position of having the hand of our Father at work and the work of the Elohim. And that's why the psalmist could say, forsake me not, O Yahweh, O my Elohim, be not far from me. Now, what difference does it make when we appreciate the way that the angels work in our life? Well, Daniel 11 verse 32 gives us a very important key. And it says this. There's no need to turn this one up. It says, the people that do know their Elohim shall be strong and do. The people that do know their Elohim shall be strong and do. It says, do actions. But it's the idea of those that know by experience the work of the Elohim in their life, have an intense strength because they have that intense confidence and trust in their God. And whilst that verse in Daniel 11 and verse 32 is dealing with the work of the time of the Maccabees, it's an indication what can happen when the saints can in fact come to understand that God is at work in their life through the work of the Elohim. They can be confident. And so those Elohim are the lifelines in the troubled sea of life. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 14, as many as are led, or willingly led, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? Because they accept the mind and the authority of their Father that is expressed in his word and seen in the work of the Elohim. As many as are willingly led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so there's the wonderful blessing, brothers and sisters, in that twofold aspect in our life. The word of truth and the hand of providence. And that relationship with our God demonstrates that we are his sons and daughters. So let us therefore submit ourselves to our God. And we will conclude in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Where he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And brothers and sisters, there is the principle of submission, and the principle of drawing near. And if we want to understand the personal work of the Elohim in the life of the individual, the act of submission is one that is absolutely essential. All the way through the Word of God, this comes through. And the lives of the faithful brethren of old, God brought them to that point of submission. They gave in. They stopped fighting. They trusted in their God. And on that same token, they were able to draw near to God. And so he could draw near to them. How can we draw near to God? You see, it's a matter of coming out and confessing our faults, of learning about his mind through the pages of the Word, and being able to pray to our God and draw nigh to him in a very personal, real way. Prayer, as the medium of doing this, is a wonderful privilege and blessing. But as normal, it is impossible to communicate with somebody that you don't really know or understand. But you see, tonight we've been showing the importance of coming to know the mind of the Father, so that we feel free then to be able to speak together with him in prayer, or to him in prayer. For we have discovered his mind in the pages of that word. We discover his care for us in the work of the Elohim in our life. And so therefore, the intimate family relationship of father and son becomes a reality as we discover the power of prayer. And so as you and I come together and draw nigh to our God in prayer and that attitude of mind of submitting ourselves to him, he is then in a position to draw nigh to us. And that the work of the Elohim, the objective of it all, is to fill the earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the completed work, the image and likeness of the Elohim. And the wonderful blessing that you and I can sustain in this life, brothers and sisters, is the trust and confidence that will develop as we see the hand of the Father personally at work in our lives. We don't have to be of the magnitude, the spiritual magnitude of a person like Job, an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil. But what we will discover is that the issues that that man had to learn, the issues that Abraham had to learn, the issues that David had to learn, are exactly the same issues that you and I have to learn, to put our trust and confidence in our God, so that in the days that are before us, we can come to understand the work of those Elohim in our lives. And so when they come to take us to the judgment seat, as we shall look at later, God willing, we shall discover a very personal, intimate relationship with them. For remember, they have shared our life together with us.
the great emotions and intensity of passion that God is able to unleash, not only in the pounding up of the earth and the bending of the heavens toward us as is typified in the creation of the heavens and the earth, but we have seen that also in relationship to the way in which we created a new creation of Christ Jesus. And last night we dealt with the relationship between the Elohim and the individual, where we're looking at the way that the angel is working our personal life. And we looked at the relationship between the Word of God, which is the spoken Word of God, the mind of God, which is expressed in the pages of His Word, working together in the providential work of the Elohim, which are able to bring many sons unto glory to the work that is ultimately accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found that the Elohim are very interested and very sensitive to what we do and think and say. And so tonight we're going to pick up that sensitivity and we're going to look at it in relationship to the return of our Lord and what it will be like for us if we come to the seat of Christ. When we read these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, we get the immensity of power that is unleashed at that time. Well then, as the cry goes out, and gather my saints together, we come to this stage, in verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.